Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for this time. What a story. What an opportunity. Tell all the world that we have a Savior. Help us, Lord. Inspire us. Encourage us. Give us confidence to be able to do exactly that. Open our hearts, open your word, open our ears. Help us to move in that direction and to do so with courage. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're looking today at Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 20. And if you want to follow along in a Bible, you can flip to that. It is Matthew and Mark, and then Luke in the New Testament. On the chair Bibles, it's found on page 716. And we're going to read this story that's a pretty familiar story to many of us. And it is the story of some of the people who told the story initially. And let's look at that. It is starting with the visitation to the shepherds. Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angel had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. The word of the Lord. One of the things about stories is that oftentimes stories are more intricate than they look on the initial surface of them. That's true in many stories, but it certainly is true with many of our Bible stories that we really know, but we do well to dig into them. There's this complicated intertwining in the midst of the story that is really revelatory and tells us a great deal. This familiar story is familiar to most of us, and if it's not familiar to you, I'm glad I get to introduce it to you today. But it goes deep. It has a long history of connections within it. And so we're going to dig down and find those, doing so, looking at first the ancient story, and then the heavenly story, then see the shepherd story and see how all of those help us to understand our story. What is our story in the midst of that? Well, what we find here is that God's completed work in Christ can give us confidence to tell the story. That's our theme. Tell the story. And so we're working at being able to look to see, how do we do that? And we're working on a theme verse. You got this right? You don't have to look up at the screen. Here we go. A word spoken at the right time is like precious gold set in silver. Hey, I actually did it. I'm not sure I've actually got all the way through it without having to cheat. Let's say it again. A word spoken at the right time is like precious gold set in silver. And what we're asking God to do is to help us understand and discern those times, and to be bold in stepping into them and speaking the words. So let's look, though, at this ancient story that God has woven for us here. Prophet named Micah. Micah lived 700 years before the time of Christ. 700 years. When Micah was prophesying, What was happening is that Israel was about to be wiped out. They were about to be destroyed and carried off into captivity. And Micah was the one who was one of the prophets who was speaking to them and warning them of this coming destruction. But he also said to them about a future hope. They were going to be punished and carried off, but he was declaring to them about a future hope as well. And in Micah 5:2, which was quoted here, he said, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." Now I want you to think with me about the timeline here. Micah is, here's the birth of Jesus, right? Micah is 700 years prior to that. But notice what he says here. He says, I'm talking 700 years before he's going to come. Now, he didn't know that when he was prophesying, but he said his origin, this one coming in the future, his origins are from ancient times. Now, 700 years apparently isn't ancient enough for God. He's pointing back with Micah to saying it's even older than that. It is from ancient times. Now, how ancient then is this story that we're looking at? Because he tells us it's ancient. Well, we have to go all the way back, and we could actually go earlier. But today, for brevity, I'm going to start with Abraham. Abraham is called Father Abraham because he's the beginning of the nation of Israel. He's the one that God picks out from all the peoples of the earth and decides, I'm going to have an example people. And he is then promised, quote, "All peoples on earth will be blessed through you," in Genesis 12. It's called the Abrahamic Covenant. All peoples of the earth will be blessed through you, through your descendants. And so Abraham, moving the clock forward some, that's a long ways back, way more than 700 years, a couple thousand years. That's where the story began. Abraham, he's picked out and he's told that. He has a grandson. His grandson is named Jacob, who is renamed Israel. He has 12 sons. There's the 12 tribes of Israel. He had a wife. Her name was Rachel. And in Genesis 35, we read this. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is, Bethlehem. Over her tomb, Jacob set up a pillar. And to this day, that pillar marks Rachel's tomb. Israel moved on again, and he pitched his tent beyond Migdol Eder. Remember that name? Migdol Eder. Migdol Eder, translated, means Tower of the Flock. Hang on to that. Tower of the Flock. This is an area where the temple sacrificial animals were kept and inspected and then taken in finally to be able to be sacrificed in Jerusalem. It's an area where not only all of the animals, but the lambs were kept. In Micah 4:8, another prophecy from that guy Micah, 700 years before Jesus, he says this, "As for you, watchtower of the flock," catch it? Migdol Eder. "As for you, watchtower of the flock, stronghold of daughter Zion, the former dominion will be restored to you. Your kingship will come to daughter Jerusalem." Prominent Jewish writers conclude from all of these places in this intricate story woven over thousands of years that the place in which Israel would find Messiah announced was Migdol Eder. That is where he would first be declared. And to whom? Shepherds, out in their flocks, keeping watch. The ancient story was even more specific, though it didn't just go with that, but we find this kingship notice is included in the prophetic words that are given. 1 Chronicles chapter 17. So Abraham's great, 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 whatever, grandson, he is the second king of Israel, and he is told in 1 Chronicles 17 this, "I will raise up your offspring to succeed you. One of your own sons," so a descendant of David, "one of your own sons, I will set him over my house and my kingdom forever, and his throne will be established forever." Well, we jump to verse 11 of our text today, and it says, in the town of David, a Savior, in other words, a king, a Messiah, the one who is the promised king of David, from David's town is born to you. The shepherds, they knew the town of David. It's Bethlehem. And so let's go to Bethlehem, they say, because they knew the prophecies. They knew the story that was woven for all those hundreds of years. Now, likely we can't prove it, but it seems very likely that those shepherds were sitting that night, Migdol Eder, in this place. It had been prophesied from hundreds of years ago, where Rachel was buried, where these sacrifices were kept and approved, and they go to see the Lamb. They are told of the Lamb who is also the reigning king in the line of David. We think about those stories, and some of us, we know them. We might not know all the intricacies, but we don't really reflect on how amazing this is. But let's demonstrate a little bit. How many of you picked your place of birth? You picked where you were born. Any hands? Come on. Nobody picked their place of birth. And you're going like, come on, Gary. Nobody can pick their place of birth. Except him. That's just one thing here. And then the announcement is there. The lineage is there. The people are there. Let's not even talk about a virgin birth. You can't even pick where you were born. But he did. This really is the, capital T, capital H, capital E, the story. There's no other story like this story. And there's only one adequate response to this story. It's worship. It's awe. It's wonder that Jesus came, that God came in the flesh, Emmanuel. Let's worship him. But then there's also the heavenly story. Woven into this story and into this text, there's this people. And you know, we talked about this before. They didn't see angels every day. Don't think that just because you read about angels a bit that it happens. Remember, and we sang it earlier, for 400 years there'd been nothing. The Old Testament had been closed. God was silent. There was hearing nothing. And suddenly these angels come again and again, but it's not common. And these people were not crazy. This was not some group hallucinations. We don't know how many shepherds they were, but they all saw the same thing. Shepherds, plural. We have no instance in history anywhere of people seeing a common hallucination. It's a historic reality and a true story. And they weren't stupid. And then the angel, verse 9, appears to them. And it not only says the angel appears, but the glory of the Lord. Now, that's dazzling to say the least. Every time angels show up, they have to say what? Don't be afraid. How come? Obviously, because everybody's afraid. And it says in verse 9 that these shepherds were terrified. Now, word terrified there is actually translating two words in the Greek. It is megas phobomeia. In other words, megaphobia. I love that. They weren't just frightened. They were megaphobia. This is like the craziest thing ever. That was their response to the angels. And then he says to them, verse 10, do not be afraid. I bring you good news. What's good news? Evangelio. To evangelize. To share the great news. This is the greatest news in all of the earth. This is the greatest news in all of history. And they announce this great stuff. And then heaven opens up and there's this great company because one megaphobia dude isn't enough, right? It isn't enough to just absolutely scare them, speechless kind of a thing. Now there's got to be a whole company of angels who show up to announce this because it's such a great story. Glory to God, verse 14, in the highest heaven and on earth. Peace to those on whom his favor rests. What makes angels do that? You might have forgotten this. But let me make the connection for you. In Luke 15, Jesus tells a pretty complex story, helping us to see what causes angels to rejoice like this. And a summary point in that story, he states twice in that complicated story. It's a well-known story, but here's his summary of that story, twice stated. There is rejoicing in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents. There is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Do you know what causes angels to rejoice? It's when you tell the story or you choose yourself to repent and turn. What's the appropriate response to megaphobia, to God showing up like this? It is that I would repent. I would say, oh man, if that is just a reflection of God, if that's just a servant of God, what must God be like? And I am undone. Like Isaiah, I am a man of unclean lips and I deserve to die. And I would turn from that and repent. That's the response to this megaphobia. But as one person does, do that. And we get to tell them the story, and they would respond. Then we cause those angels to rejoice in heaven like here. And they rejoice and declare God's glory, the heavenly story. But there's also the shepherd's story woven in here, isn't there? Perhaps like me, you've heard the kind of urban legend, and I think I've even taught it, that shepherds were outcasts. That's really not so. The sources for that legend are not really reliable, but the Bible is reliable. So what does the Bible actually say? Pretty much every biblical reference to shepherds is positive. It's very hard. I'm not sure there is a single negative reference to shepherding in the Bible except for those who fail to shepherd. I mean, think about the lineage of shepherds. Abraham, he was a shepherd. Moses, he was a shepherd. David, he was a shepherd. God, he calls himself a shepherd. Jesus not only called himself a shepherd, but he calls himself the good shepherd. Shepherding has a long and respected history in Israel. Verses 17 and 18 then, notice what the shepherds do. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Their story was seen as valid, and their testimony was valid. They were trusted. They didn't say, you guys are nuts. You've been drinking too much. You know what? What have you got going on? They didn't say anything like that. They believed this crazy, amazing story that these shepherds told us. Recently, I did have the opportunity of being able to share the gospel with a friend of mine. Now, this friend's been raised in the church and even sends her kids to a church school, a large church. But as I explained some of the differences of why we have four gospels and just told a little bit about the perspectives of each of the four gospels, she was blown away. She said, nobody ever told me this before. I didn't know this. I had no idea that that's why there were four Gospels. People around us don't really know the story. Many of them, they don't know the story. And we get to tell them. We get to declare it. We get to tell them about this story. Here we have opportunity to be able to declare what is the greatest story, the story of all stories, to the people around us. We want to step into that. We want to be making the story famous, which leads us to our fourth point, our story. Have you ever stepped back and reflected and asked, maybe it's just because I'm so impatient, but why did God take so long to do all this? Why these thousands of years that he wove this story together? Why did he wait so long? I think there's one really clear answer about why he made this story so intricate. And the answer is you. He made the story so intricate that there's no way, if you really looked at it, you wouldn't believe it. He made it so complex as to be impossible apart from God's miraculous intervention, that if you're willing to examine the story for what it really is, there's no way you would say, this is fable. This is legend, that this is made up. Romans 5:8 says this, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, I want you to note that I am aware that I just jumped from the birth of Jesus to the death of Jesus, but I'm sure you're aware that the reason Jesus was born was so that he could die. He died for us. While we were still sinners, he died for us. It is about his birth and his death. And notice the present tense that God demonstrates. Now, what Paul is saying there in Romans is that it isn't that he did demonstrate. It is that he is demonstrating this. So how is it present tense? We get a hint of that in verse 19 of our text. Here's a clue. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. It was what was in her heart that made that connection. Okay, but that works for Mary, but present tense, right now, what works for me? It is that he wants to do that very same thing in you. Romans 5:4 says, God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us, even greater than Mary. She pondered these things in her heart. But the Bible promises, and Jesus said, if I go away, it is to your advantage, because I will send to you the Helper who will come and indwell you. In you, if you're a believer in Christ, is the testimony of the Holy Spirit of God. And today, if you don't have that testimony, then this story is for you in particular, that you would respond and that you would say, I want that. I want that knowing, present, continuous testimony that this is a true story. And you get that. You have that by responding in repentance to Christ. And then the indwelling presence comes in. But if we do have that presence, then that is our hope. That is how we know this and how we can have confidence to go and tell the story. So let me give a little demonstration about that. I wish we could look out the windows just a little better over here, but if you drove in and you came in, or if you didn't drive out of the loop, and you look over there and there's all this stuff out there in the parking lot. Some of you can look out there and you can see it right now, that's all tarped right there. You know what that is? That's a pavilion that was for sure going to be put up out there by September. Well, if you don't know the story, what ended up happening is the ground was way too low for where we're going to put it. And as you know, if you paid attention to that ground out there, it regularly got underwater. And that doesn't do good for the gardens or anything else. And it wouldn't be good for the pavilion to be underwater. It doesn't work very good that way. So what we ended up doing is being able to get together with the high school project that was going on and get a bunch of dirt. Now, the best estimate we have is that we got about $100,000 worth of dirt out there for $2,500. It was worth waiting. Now, we had to wait also because of the weather wasn't cooperating. We still would have been able to get the dirt and wait. But we got all that dirt for that price, and it's going to be in the end worth waiting for. But that's a lot of dirt out there. If you walk out there and see how much it's really raised, it's a lot of dirt. Now, I want you to picture. This is going on. And they come with those big dump trucks, and they dump it. And there's a guy standing out there, and there's a big loader sitting there that he actually did spread it around with. But the loader is sitting there, and he's got a shovel. And this one guy's out there with a shovel, and he's shoveling around the dirt. And the loader is sitting right there. And you walked up. Now, what would you tell that guy? They make gyms for exercise. But that loader will get this job done a lot better, won't it? Because it has power. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Do you believe? Then this story has power, and you can tell it. You can declare it. and many people around you, you might think that they know, but they don't know. Tell them the story. Tell them about Jesus. Tell them about the angels. Tell them about the shepherds. Tell them about the veracity of this story, that it really isn't legend, that it really is true, that God really did come in the flesh. The story is an amazing story. And we don't need to be ashamed to declare it, because this story is the power of God. Get on the tractor and offload it to people so they get to respond to the truth and the hope of Jesus. Here's our challenge. Let's say it again together. For a word spoken at the right time is like precious gold set in silver. Again, a word spoken at the right time is like precious gold set in silver. The word, you can have confidence in it. The Spirit, you can rely on Him. You can tell the story. God wove this intricate story together to convince you that it really is true. And just tell the story and trust God to bring it to light in the lives of people. The magnificence of this story will carry the weight. And you can tell it. Don't make it overly complicated. Tell what He's done in your life. Many people around us need and want to hear the story. Let's step in. Let's do that. So grab those rocks when you get to have those opportunities. Grab that piece of gold from the bowl in the back and bring them up and say, Lord, thank you. I'm going to trust you with the results in my friend's life, but I'm going to tell a story. I'm going to tell a story. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this amazing truth. God became flesh and dwelled among us. Today, refresh that story in us. Give us a passion for telling it. Give us wisdom to know when to speak what word, but also to not be over analyzing and get ourselves all tied up trying to figure it out perfectly. Help us to trust you, to just tell, to offer up Jesus, to trust you to transform and change people's lives. Help us tell the story. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.